Father, we thank you for the blessing of this church to be able to gather around your word and learn your truths. And we pray that you would motivate us to act it with our faith and trust in you each and every day. And we thank you and we pray your ministry or ministering to these that have been mentioned today in prayer. And pray your blessing on the service. We thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week we had finished up on the idea of fleeing to God for our protection, and we had gotten into the dynamic of the example of Abraham as our father in the faith. And we had Romans 4:16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And we saw that, we have those who are of the law being the Old Testament believers, those who were believing towards Jesus Christ's coming and all that he would accomplish. And being of those who have the faith of Abraham applies to both Old Testament believers and the Gentile and New Testament Jewish believers as well. And both of us are focusing our faith, one looking forward, the other looking back towards what Jesus did as he in his death, burial, and resurrection here on our behalf. And we saw that this idea of him being the father of us all, that it that is this Greek word pas, which both pas and hekastos mean all, one meaning each and every one, hekastos meaning like all of humanity, which is not what's in view here. He's not the father of all humanity. He's not the father of all people. He is the father of a specific, particular group of individuals, which is those who are of the faith of Abraham. And so, again, that pertains to both Old and New Testament believers in Christ. And they were expecting the Christ to come. And so that faith that Abraham had in God's promise, the promise to have, the many, many generations, and that word generations we'll go into here in a minute, had to do with actually the Gentiles. So Abraham's seed would be the heirs of the world. They would live and rule on this earth by faith. And of course, the concept of faith is the only way that we are able to receive God's grace. Because as we went over last week, if it were by works, then it's something that God would owe to us. And God isn't one to owe anybody anything. But when it's by grace, then it's a gift. It's something that we can't earn, that we can't merit. It's not something that God could possibly owe to us, just as, a gift that we give to our children. We don't give it to them because, they necessarily deserve something, but we give them gifts because we love them. And so God's gifts come to us through faith, because of his love. So when it's according to the standard of grace, that's the idea of a gift. And it's on the basis of God's grace and the fact that he enjoys the process of giving. And what that does is it creates that sense of thankfulness within us. Again, if it were according to works, we'd have no basis for being thankful because, well, he owed it to us anyways. If it were possible to, which obviously it is not, but if it were possible to adhere to all the letters of the law in our humanity, if someone was to do that, they have no basis to thank God for saving them because they deserved to be saved. They had earned that place. So there's no room for thanks. Whereas anyone who is saved is only saved through grace, through that gift. And that's where our thankfulness comes. So it's a non-meritorious concept. So God's promise, his promises have been made to all of those who are of the law and to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Those who are of the law, again, not a reference to those who were trying to gain the eternal state by keeping the law. It wasn't a reference to the racial Jews, but those born under the Mosaic period, living in the nation of Israel from the time of its founding up to the time of Christ, who had faith in Christ. They too had to appropriate these promises by faith in the future Christ, just as Abraham did, and just as we believers here do today. So, and for most of the Christian or church history, it was understood that the true Israel was the church. Of course, here lately, you know, within the last 100 years or so, everything shifted. There's this whole Zionism concept where, you know, Christians are supposed to support the nation of Israel because the nation, this governmental political body is somehow God's people, which is false. It's a lie. It's been perpetuated by that group of people to brainwash us into support for whatever their agenda is, which in essence is to basically take over. But the church is the true Israel. Abraham was our father, one man who believed in God and believed God, and who, because of his faith, was the heir to all the things that God had promised him, both in this world and in eternity. And as our father, it's not a procreator, but a prototype of the group of people that would come after him and believe on Christ as their Savior. He was the father of believers, all believers in Jesus Christ. And Romans 4:17, the very next verse, I think my pen is dying. There we go. 4:17. Romans 4:17 reads, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." So although the word for nations is the Greek word ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. So this word ethnos, anybody think of an English word that might come from this word for nations? ethnicity, ethnos. It's translated here as nations, but more accurately, it should be translated or rendered as Gentiles, because it's referring to the other nations other than those who are racially Jews. So Abraham was not the father of many nations, such as, you know, France or Germany or Spain or Portugal, but he was the father of many Gentiles. And the word Gentiles here is a reference for all of those, like I said, outside of the people of Israel, who had believed on Christ as their Savior. So Abraham was the father of many believing Gentiles, as well as the believing Jews. Now the Jews claimed that Abraham was their father, and just as the Arabs do, you know, the Muslims of that are descendants of Ishmael. So they were looking at the flesh side of things. So according to the flesh, all of the Jews claim to be Abraham's children, and so do the Ishmaelites and Arabs of today. And that's specifically because they descended in the flesh from him. They were genetic descendants. But they were not really his children in the respect that we're talking about, because the eyes of Yahweh, he doesn't recognize the flesh. He recognizes faith. The truth is, it's well brought out before Israel ever existed. Even before Isaac existed, God told Abraham, I have made or appointed you a father of many Gentiles. So contrary to the mindset of, you know, many, if not most of the Jews, God was not building a racist organization, but a people of all races who would be the recipients of his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Abraham had believed God. He believed in God, and that God has the power to give life to the dead. Not only those who are physically dead, but also those, in his case, who are sexually dead. And God is able to call into existence things that do not exist. Very few people have believed or understood what God has the power to do. That he has the power to make something exist that does not exist. This is a display not only of the power of God, but the sovereignty of his will and some eternal purpose that he's working on. Abraham saw God was working out some grand plan in his life, and that would go on to be fulfilled over the years. And part of that would be a people of many races, and that people would belong to God just as he did. And that all due to their faith in Christ. And Abraham was in a hopeless situation. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, or in the Gentiles, as we discussed, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Against all hope, in this verse, is the Greek words para and elpis. Para is in the accusative, so para. Elpis. And it had the meaning of going beyond something, going beyond specific limits, this para. So elpis is the Greek word for hope. So beyond hope. If you hope is here, and anything that is beyond something that you can see happening in this situation is beyond the hope that you have. This takes into account specific limits that man puts on things so that there can be a reasonable prospect for hope. A young man sitting in his high school class, you know, he has the hope of going to college, maybe to the military, maybe the, you know, aspirations of being an astronaut or any number of things. And of course, these hopes have, you know, a sense of reality to them in that they can happen. But what about somebody that's, you know, 60, 70, 80 years old? Do they have the hope of being an astronaut if they wanted to be? No, like that's not even a realistic expectation or hope. And that's how we are in our thinking is, you know, even with things that God has promised many times is if we don't see how we could do it, then it's not something that can happen. If we don't see how God could align things, then many of us will end up losing hope. So that's the idea here with Abraham, who was 99 years of age. He was beyond the scope of reasonable hope concerning having children of his own. But it was then, when he was almost 100 years old, that Yahweh said to him, I have made you a father of many Gentiles. That was in Genesis 17:5. Now the perfect tense was used there to show that even though he had no children at all, in the eyes of God, it was as good as done. Again, calling what is not as though it were. Abraham was beyond hope in human standards. He had hope because he believed in God and believed God would do or intended to do what he said. But you see, it all depended on what one was looking at. If a man looks at his body, following conventional wisdom or human viewpoint, then it's no use. There's no way it can happen. I'm beyond para elpis, beyond hope. He would conclude that it's beyond the ability, beyond the hope, and may as well give up. But Abraham did not follow human viewpoint. He didn't follow the conventional wisdom of humanity. He refused to do that. Instead, he looked to the oath and the covenant that God had made, the promise that he made to him. Yahweh's promise to him was that Abraham was what Abraham chose to believe. And in so doing, he had hope, even when it appears to be hopeless. We've talked about hope having two facets to it. The objective sense of hope and the subjective. Objective meaning those items that are true, no matter how we feel about it. In this case, those promises God has made, regardless of how we feel about it, that is our objective hope. Now, subjective hope is, again, when we actually have that sense inside of our souls of being hopeful, of feeling that hope. That subjectivity only comes about through faith in the objective hope. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing here. So he faced the facts with faith. Romans 4:19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So Abraham became the father of many Gentiles. Became is the Greek word ginomai. And it signifies a change of condition or state, to become. Abraham became something that he was not before, a father, and a father of Gentiles at that. Notice that there's no mention of Israelites here. It's all about believing Gentiles. And with the passive voice of Ginomai, that becoming, he didn't do it for himself. He was made to become. God did it for him, being a passive action. That's something that we receive. And Abraham did not weaken in his faith. From the time that God had made the promises to him until their fulfillment, Abraham did not weaken in his faith concerning them. The emphasis in the Greek is on the results of the action. And what's in view is Abraham contemplating his own body. He's looking at his current state, his current situation. And it would be one thing to believe while one's young and virile and, you know, full of spit and vinegar, as some say. But it's another thing altogether to believe when you've become so old that you can't even perform anymore. And that's exactly what's going on here. Abraham believed God's promise to him ever since God had first given him the promise. And he still believed it even after in human means it was impossible to do. Throughout his life, he did not weaken in faith concerning those promises. Now, of course, as we all do, he had some momentary lapses, which that's not necessarily weakening of our faith, but, you know, stumbles and trips along the way are typical to the human condition. But now, after all of this, after all human hope is gone, his own abilities had ceased. He pondered that. And he waited against the promises of God, and he still believed. The word for facing the fact is the aorist active indicative of katanoeo. And katanoeo means to observe, to notice, to consider, to contemplate, to understand, to notice and understand what's going on in a situation, to give one's full mental attention towards something and to meditate on it or observe with one's mental thinking processes fully engaged. And what this tells us is that Abraham was, he had, there was no, no sugarcoating it. He was fully aware of his predicament. He knew that he still had not received the child that God had promised him. He was fully aware that he was completely unable to perform as he would need to. His body was not dead entirely, but it was as good as dead in relation to this promise. The perfect passive participle of nekrao, which is the word for dead, N-E-K-R, short O, long O, nekrao. This shows being a perfect passive participle, perfect meaning it was a permanent condition. The fact that there were two things that Abraham pondered in this: his body on one side and Sarah's body on the other side. Her womb was done. She was beyond childbearing age. Neither one of them could perform in the areas needed to bear children. And yet, even though Abraham considered all of these things fully and understood them very well, he still did not weaken in his faith. Now, this is taking faith and really putting it to the test. It would be one thing to believe or say that one believes when one's mind is not faced with the barrier of objective reality or the reality of life's physical limitations. But now he's confronted with the reality of a situation that says impossible. And how does one's faith stand up to impossible in human standards? Does it weaken or does it stand strong like Abraham? How many of us, when coming to God and in the face of some great trial that we're under, we have our faith crumble? How many of us have our faith stand strong? How many, when we know that there's no human solution to what we're facing, weaken in our faith? But how many will there be that stand strong in their faith in that moment, fully recognizing that the situation is impossible on one hand, but instead saying, Lord, to me there is no way out, there is no answer, I can do nothing. But you, Lord, have promised, and I believe that you are going to fulfill your promise to me. That's exactly what Abraham did when facing this hopeless situation, both pertaining to his own body and that of his wife's. He believed God. I think we'll go ahead and pause here and pick up about a quarter after. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you again for gathering us around your word. Pray that you would just use it to challenge and motivate us to trust you more fully and to strike out in new faith ventures and goals. And we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.